Welcome to Raw Talk on M88. Call in with your questions or comments. Toll free 1-866-730-4921. Or submit your question to Dear DJ at M88.org. Now, it's time for some Raw Talk on M88.
I just know Jesus is the way. I just know Jesus is the truth. I just know Jesus is the life. I just know Jesus is my God.
Welcome to Raw Talk here on M88. I'm your host, Yo, kicking things off with style. That's Disciple, I Just Know. A song that I thought was very apropos for tonight's topic, as it talks about, you know, what makes us different from each other. Why do we have all these little silly divisions in the church? Why can't we just all get along? And that's kind of what we're going to talk about tonight. Tonight we're going to talk about unity and uniformity. Which is it that the church needs, and which is it is the church trying to strive for right now? And so that's what we're going to talk about tonight. If you want to join in and maybe tell us, what's the difference between unity and uniformity? Do you have any opinions on that? You can call in 1-866-730-4921 anytime during the program tonight as we discuss this and share your concerns, your comments, your questions, because this is a big issue, this whole question of unity in the church. We hear that term a lot, but what is it that we're really saying when we preach unity? And yeah, I would contend that we're not always really preaching unity. What we're often preaching is uniformity. But we'll get into that more here in just a bit. And as always, if you have questions that you don't want to ask on the air, that's what we have Dear DJ for. You can log on to M88.org and submit your question there at Dear DJ, and we'll be happy to answer your question this upcoming week. And joining us tonight, as always, my host Mandy. Hello, Mandy.
Hola.
How you doing?
I am doing pretty good, thanks.
Yeah, did you enjoy your Palm Sunday?
I did. I kind of spent the entire day, I guess not really studying, but looking over just what Google says about uniformity and unity.
Google, not Oogle.
I said Oogle. It's a hard word, all right? It is a hard word.
I loved it.
It's not ogle.
I loved it earlier. Like,
I wasn't so ogling anything.
I was looking on Oogle. Like, oh, this must be a new,
You googly.
Yeah.
You know.
Okay. That's all right.
No, but yeah, I kind of spent the whole day doing that, and It was good. I didn't get a chance to go to
church this morning.
This is
actually a fun topic to research.
It is.
It's really fascinating.
One thing I noticed when I went on to Google, Google.
Yeah, thanks.
I just typed in, what is bad about, insert religion here, or insert
denomination
right here. It was really funny, some of the stuff maybe not funny, but it was really interesting, some of the things that even Google pulled up that were kind of church against church, as it were, which is really interesting stuff. So it was good. It was a fun topic to research, and that's kind of what I spent my whole day doing. But what about you? How was your day?
You know, it was good. I was actually kind of depressed because there aren't very many churches that really celebrate Palm Sunday as much as they used to. And, you know, I miss my dad being a pastor. He always made a big deal about Palm Sunday. You know, he'd decorate the entire church with palm branches, and there'd be some point during the program where everyone would grab some of those palm branches and wave them while we're singing a hymn. And, you know, he always had a flair for the theatrical when it came to the major dates on the Christian calendar.
We seem to keep running into these issues with, you know, Advent and then Lent and Palm Sunday and all these things that people don't really care about anymore.
Well, you know, it makes me appreciate my upbringing. You know, that my dad made a big deal about these things, and not in a ritualistic religious way, but that he instilled in us a sense of just how special they were.
Mm-hmm.
Not that you have to do this because this makes you a very holy Christian, but because he, you know, told us that these were things that were special.
Right.
These are moments that we should celebrate. And so I enjoyed, you know, we had a great sermon today, but in the back my mind, I was thinking, man, I miss my dad. He always made a big deal about Palm Sunday. Also joining us tonight, we have Sean Weeks. Sean is a smart guy that we turn to very often when we need a good historical perspective, or at least some interjection of intelligence into the program. Not that Mandy isn't intelligent, but sometimes people need to do a little extra work to make up for myself. And so we had Sean come in. Sean used to teach the church history portion of School of Ministry, and working on your master's right now, huh?
Indeed.
How's that going? You're close.
Almost done. I got about a month left. I'm finalizing the process, the thesis, and all of the excitement and contained in finishing a master's.
Well, congratulations, dude. Yeah. That's exciting. Yeah, I got done with college. I got my bachelor's. I'm like, that's it. I'm never going back. It took me 8 years. You know, my brothers would tell me, it's okay. Lots of people go to school for 8 years. They're called doctors.
Yeah.
Well, that makes me feel good. Thank you. Because that's obviously not what I went to school for 8 years for.
Yeah.
But anyway, congratulations on that, Sean.
Thank
and thank you for joining us tonight.
Indeed. My pleasure.
I really appreciate it. So tonight, again, we're talking about unity and uniformity. And what is the difference? And again, if you have an opinion on that, give us a call, 1-866-730-4921. I mean, what do you see in the church that exemplifies unity or maybe doesn't? What confuses you about it? This is a great time to call in and ask your questions, be a part of the conversation tonight. And why don't we start off by defining some terms, Mandy, because I like doing that.
That's right. Well, like you said, unity and uniformity, people confuse them a lot of times, I think, because, you know, you look at the church, they say, well, we need to be unified. But then they get mad when people are different from them. And that's really not what unity means. And so, Sean, I'm actually going to let you define them for us.
There you go. Put on the spot. That's good.
Throw it over to you since you're the smart guy in the studio tonight.
Getting a master's.
Exactly, yeah. Exactly. Why wouldn't we ask you?
Yeah.
So unity and uniformity, what is the difference between the two of them?
Well, if you want to, you know, you did bring me in. I might as well get Latin on you.
Yeah, go for it.
If you want to talk, the root of the word unity is from the essence of oneness, and it means being one as one. Whereas uniform is from one form. So that doesn't necessarily mean the same substance, but it means the same formation. And so there you'll notice, and this is something that actually takes place during Scripture. As you see, let us be one. Jesus says, praying for the believers that would come, he says, let them be one as you and I are one. Mm-hmm. As the Father and the Son are one, so we too should be one. And that's not, let us look like, let us seem like. It's not the form of, it is let us be one.
And, you know, I'm glad you bring up the Trinity. That's a great place to start, because when you look at the Trinity, you don't see uniformity, but you do see unity.
Indeed.
Because the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they're not all the same.
Yeah.
They're actually very distinct in what they do, what their roles were, and how they carry out what their roles were. And that's a great place to start. I didn't even think of that. No wonder this guy is so smart.
I know. Actually, it was really interesting because that was an article I ran into Googling. But pretty much what it says, it talks, you know, talking about the Father and the Son being one, but not, you know, the same exact thing. What it says is, Jesus was a physical being, the Father was not. Jesus had limitations resulting from being human. The Father had no human limitations. Jesus could suffer physical pain. The Father could not. Jesus could die. The Father could not. Jesus and the Father were one, but Jesus and the Father were not uniform. That really ties into it because, mm-hmm. and it's the same almost when you look at, say, a wedding between a husband and a wife. How they're considered one, but they still have their own distinct roles, their own, just their own distinct roles that God has given them. And it's the same in the church, really.
Yeah.
Well, at least it should be.
It should be.
Right.
Sorry.
And that's kind of what we're discussing tonight, because, you know, this is a time of year mm-hmm. where you see a lot of unity in churches, because they're all celebrating one of the core doctrines, mm-hmm. one of the essentials of the Christian faith. It's one of the areas where we all agree. The resurrection mm-hmm. of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ. Why is that so important? It is the end-all and be-all of what makes Christianity unique. So mm-hmm. regardless of the denomination, we see everyone celebrating the same thing, and mm-hmm. we see unity. But everyone doesn't celebrate it necessarily the mm-hmm. same way. But we don't get so hung up on that. It's like, oh, this is a great time to come together and worship. But once that season kind of passes between Easter and Christmas, then, you know, things get a little, even before Easter. I mean, the season of Lent causes
we talked about that.
A little bit of division amongst churches about should we celebrate, should we not? Is it some leftover from Catholic tradition that the Protestants don't need to be a part of? Or get all these issues. I mean, in the 40 days leading up to Easter, we already see bickering on minor things. But I think what's important, and Sean, you can speak to this, the whole bickering over little things is really nothing new. It's something that's been going on all throughout church history. I mean, it even started in the book of Acts with the whole issue of circumcision.
Yeah.
And that's one of the first recorded ones I can think of. It's like, what do we do with this? Why has there always been this kind of little bickering, do you think, when it comes to the non-essentials? Now, when it comes to essentials, if you don't agree on it, sure, you should divide, because you can't, you know, compromise on that. But on these little things, why do we constantly make such a big deal about it all throughout history?
The simplest answer is because we've been humans all throughout history. It seems to be a rather human trait to want either to be superior, to want to have the truth, not just truth, but the extra true truth that everyone else is excluded from, so you can be part of your own special club. And really, a lot of it just comes from really human misunderstanding. It comes from wrong belief and wrong emphasis. Because really, I mean, Lent, I think, makes an excellent example of exactly this type of problem. Lent, the reason you are supposed to celebrate Lent, the reason you're supposed to fast, is the reason you're supposed to fast at any time, which is to give up something so that you can be hungry for God, that you would hunger and thirst after righteousness. So you give up something so that you can spend time in prayer, spend time knowing God, or remove a distraction from your life so that you can love God more. And what Christian would call that sinful? But the problem is, when Christians are performing Lent, not because they want to love Jesus more, but because they're supposed to, then it becomes a very works-based type of Christianity. But at the same time, when people don't do Lent, they're actively, I am not going to fast. You know what? I'm going to, like, gluttonize as much as possible the 40 days before Easter. That's just as sinful, because it's missing the point.
Right. Yeah, and Lent is, you know, something that I've often had a lot of people, you know, question me about, and I'm like, I just don't understand. Why can't you just let me enjoy this?
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
And but you're right. You know, some people say, I'm not going to do it just to prove to you that I'm free from it.
Mm-hmm.
And there's other people like, no, I'm going to do it because it makes me holier. You know, and you have that whole spectrum of the way we approach things. And I like how you brought up, we like to feel special, like a part of our own special clique. Like, ooh, we have a unique piece of knowledge that you guys don't. Mm-hmm. And it kind of gives us an upper hand. It makes us more special than everyone else. And that's where a lot of the problem comes from. Now, let's talk a little bit about denominations.
Okay.
Because when you talk to people outside of the church, that's one of the areas where they look at the church and they see a fractured church.
Indeed.
I personally do not, but we'll get to my opinion on that in just a moment. But, you know, they look at it and say, well, I can never be part of Christian because I wouldn't know what kind of Christian to be. You know, you guys don't even know what kind of Christians you're supposed to be. And I was oogling earlier today.
Thank you.
Yeah, no problem. And it's hard to pin it down, but I've found anywhere between 20 to 30,000 Christian denominations, Protestant Christian denominations worldwide. 20 to 30,000.
Yeah.
No wonder people will look at that like, oh, you guys don't know how to get it together. What is the deal with denominations, Sean? I mean, where did this whole denominational splintering begin? Some people say it was when the Reformation took place, but give us a little historical perspective on that before we dive into that more.
You definitely see the most dramatic emergence of denominations with the Protestant Reformation, because at the time of the Protestant Reformation, it's not that there weren't already splinter groups. There were all sorts of different splinter groups that had started splitting off from the Catholic Church, especially in the 12th century when arguably Roman Catholicism had some rather difficult times, I would put it, as a system, because it was overtied with the politics and there was a lot of corruption in the church that wasn't being removed. And the Protestant Reformation came about as a result of that. Not saying that the Protestants didn't do some pretty horrible things of their own, because that's kind of human. We see something wrong, so we do something wrong to react against the wrong thing. But the nice thing is that God does work and God does move and God does bring things about to his glory. And so you see in the Protestant Reformation where it became okay to say that bad doctrine was bad. And it started off with a very stringent set of essential doctrines that needed to be clarified, that needed to be explained so that you could have a relationship with Christ. And that's where I think the power of the Reformation came from. But you see after that, you see a Calvinist branch of Reform, you see a Lutheran branch of Reform, you see a Zwinglian branch of Reform, you see an Anabaptist branch of Reform, and all of these Reformers were killing each other, quite literally, especially in the case of the Anabaptists, who, in my understanding of history, were often the godliest of the Christian Reform movement. Not saying that some of them weren't kind of crazy, because, frankly, there was crazy people in all of it. So,
crazy people have always been around.
That's right. I'm sorry. You threw me off there, yo.
Yep.
Actually, no, I wanted to touch on something real quick that you were talking about with the different denominations and everything. I found this verse, and it was when I was looking online, and it's in 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there may be no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment." Now, that, and this is what the specific article that I was reading that included this in it, was using it to say that there should be no denominations, that there should just be, you know, like it says, we should be speaking the same thing, that way we're not divided. I kind of want to get both of your guys' response to that. What would your guys' response be to that verse and how it was used in that context?
Okay, my thoughts on it aren't that denominations are sin because they're division, because you know what? There is a lot of really beautiful communication and working between denominations. Why? Because all of these denominations contain part of the body of God, part of Christ, which is Christ. It talks about the body of Christ is the church. That is all believers, the church universal. And it doesn't matter which denomination, be it, you know, Protestant, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox. If you are a follower of Christ Jesus, you are part of his body. And so it's not denominations that need to get fixed. It's not creating a world church, which is either very fascist or very communist, depending on how you want to look at it. And it's not that fixes things. What fixes things is the statement of Christ, in which he said that the believers will be known by their love for one another. And so if you want to talk about fixing denominations, don't talk about getting rid of the buildings or creating the biggest megachurch of all time or creating absolutely no megachurches and having pure household movements. That's missing the point. The point is to get Christians united in the love for God.
Yeah, it's interesting because that verse goes on and it moves into very familiar territory for people where it talks about, you know, some say I follow Paul, others say I follow this guy, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, Paul's response is, no, it should be I follow Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think when I look at that in context, what I see is, you know, being joined together with one mind, that mind should be Christ, regardless of the denomination that you're in.
Yeah.
Ultimately, the expression of that denomination should be that of Christ, and like you said, being known by our love for Him. Now, I have a unique perspective when it comes to denominations. Not that I'm unique, but I got a chance to know. Well,
you're special,
some
yo.
How are you?
Thanks.
Special.
Yeah,
awesome.
Special, not gifted. when I was growing up, my dad was in the Air Force, a chaplain in the Air Force, and we spent some time overseas in churches called the chaplaincy, the chapels. And it was a very interesting experience for a kid to see, because when you're overseas at a military base, you have a church, the chapel. And that's where every denomination basically has to go to worship. Because if you go off base, you know, you're not going to understand what they're saying, because usually they speak a language. Right. So what was really interesting about that is you had Catholics and Baptists and Lutherans and Jews and all these different denominations and in some cases even different religions using the same building because they had to. There was no other option. And the fascinating thing to me was watching that, how they all got along. I mean, not that they agreed on everything, and not that they never had disagreements or little spats or fights about stuff, but for the most part, they all got along because they realized this was the only place that we had to worship, and let's all work together because this base, this community, this military family needs our help, regardless of what that expression may be, you know, a very formal type of mass with the Catholic mass, something a little more contemporary with, you know, a Protestant mass, be it Baptist or the gospel mass. One of my favorite ones to go to was when the gospel service was. We'd go to that every now and then right after the Protestant one. And you know, it was just neat to see all these different flavors of Christianity in one building, worshiping in one spirit, one mind, all worshiping Christ. And so, you know, you come back to the States, and I remember we were always astonished how quickly that sense of unity would just shatter as soon as you got back to the States, and you could all go back to your own little clique. You know, you didn't have to mingle with everyone anymore. You could because you all had your own separate churches here in the States. And you know, I often talked about that with my dad, and he's like, well, you know, you're basically in forced confinement when you're overseas. You have to get along. Get back to the States, go do whatever you want. You don't have to get along anymore because you have your own building, you have your own programs, you have your own everything, so you don't have to get along with everybody else. And I always thought that was sad because, you know, the variety of services that you had at a chapel made it possible for everyone on that base to find some place where they felt comfortable to worship. You know, depending on their background, some people are more comfortable with a more formal type of worship. Some like, you know, more upbeat contemporary type of. Some like liturgy. You know, they like that. And so, offering that brought in a lot of different people because they had choices.
Right.
I mean, we are a culture that enjoys choices.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, you know, what I find fascinating about our culture is we think choice is a good thing and everything except for when it comes to Christianity. And then we say, well, there's too many choices. You guys don't know what's going on because you're not unified. And then it's suddenly a bad thing. And I can understand some people's feelings about that because you do see lots of fighting going on. Of course, you know, in the world, that's just called, you know, capitalism. And that's a good thing again.
Right.
But in the church. Anyway, so I'm glad that I got that perspective because I never really understood denominational rifts. It just never made sense to me.
Right.
I didn't get it. I'm like, why can't you get along? This thing that you're arguing about isn't important. It's not essential.
Yeah.
Why can't you just let it go and, like, agree to disagree? That's a rare thing.
Yeah.
Well, I have another question for you guys real quick. But first, 1-866-730-4921 if you guys have a question or a comment on this topic. We're looking at unity within the church, what the Bible says about it, and how it differs from uniformity, which we'll see a little bit later on, you know, what that's all about and how that comes into the church and how we're acting now.
So again, 1-866-730-4921. You can call in from anywhere at that number. Sean, I wanted to ask another question real quick, because you said something earlier that I just want to touch on it and clarify what it means for us here and then for the listeners as well, is the difference between essentials and non-essentials of the faith. Because let's face it, there are some things that that people consider essentials that really aren't essentials, and there are things that people consider non-essentials that are very essential. Mm-hmm. So can you really just touch
on... that was confusing. I have no trouble. Keep a trail with it. Okay.
We mix them up. All that to say, we really mix up what's essential in the faith and what is not. And so I just kind of want to get your opinion, or not opinion, but what you, in your years of teaching and in studying the Word, have come to on that conclusion.
Well, my opinion is, after years of studying, and actually this is something that I have had very, very long, drawn-out, and intense conversations about, is what can we define as the essentials of Christianity? And really, when push comes to shove, the essentials are that which you need to be saved. The gospel. The essence of knowing that Jesus died for your sins, that he is God, and because he died and paid the penalty for your sins, you too can rise as he did with him because of his forgiveness, because he loves you, because he wants to know you. And it's kind of hard, because this turns into a cascading thing, and people bring up a lot beyond the gospel, and I love how Paul says, I wanted to know nothing. I decided to know nothing among you other than Christ and him crucified. And that really is, I think, the essence of the essentials, is Christ and him crucified, because it's in knowing that Christ was crucified for our sins that we can live in him. That's what saves us. And you know what? When you talk to any Christian ever, these people that are filled with the fruit of the Holy Spirit, these people that love Jesus, that's the most crucial thing for them, is that Jesus died, and because he died and because he lives, they too can live with him. And so I think the essentials need to be thought of. And really, this turns into the broader question of, what does it mean to be a Christian? And I don't think being a Christian means having a set of behaviors. Being a Christian does not mean I go to church on Sunday. It doesn't mean I dress this way or I don't dress this way. It doesn't mean I do or don't drink. It doesn't mean I do or don't get tattoos. It means I was dead and now I'm alive. One of my favorite statements, I believe it was Leonard Ravenhill, but I've heard it attributed from everybody from Spurgeon to Augustine, is that Christ did not come into the world to make bad men good, or to make good men better, but Christ came that dead men might live. And I think that's really the essence, is that which causes us to be alive in Christ.
Well, we've kind of discussed some of the things that we see in the church that kind of cause divisions, you know, the things that we see that fracture. So let's talk about, what is it that the church is preaching when it preaches unity? Is it really preaching unity or uniformity? Because I think if we can clarify that, then maybe we'd have a better way to go forward mm-hmm. in actually attaining unity. And I'm glad we defined the essentials. That was a good question, Mandy. I was going to get to that myself, but you stole it from me.
I'm sorry.
No, you're not. You don't
That's
be sorry.
True.
You
really
don't have
sorry.
To be sorry for that. That's a good question.
All right.
Because I think the problem is, once we have those established, and we can all agree with that, people continue on from that and go, well, you also need this, this, and this mm-hmm. to be like us. Mm-hmm. And then we can be unified. Mm-hmm. And I think that's where some of the problem comes in, is when we say, yeah, you be like us, then we can be unified. Mm-hmm. But that's not really unity. That's uniformity.
Uniformity. Mm-hmm.
And Christ did not call us all to be the same. And I think sometimes we have a hard time with that. Mm-hmm. And I don't know why that is. We want, that's not true. If you look at high school,
right.
you like hanging around with people who are like you.
I was going to say, that's just kind of how it works. Well, and the biggest issue with that, I think, isn't so much that we want people to fit in our congregation, which, I mean, that's a whole different thing. You can get really intense into that and see a lot of issues with that. But the problem is, why do we want people to look so much like us and not so much like Christ?
Well, again, I think it goes back to the high school analogy. We're just more comfortable around people who are similar to us.
The cheerleaders, the jocks, the nerds.
Right.
Kind of but in that, I think we're still missing the greatest point, which is that the way we are most alike is not because we happen to have the same haircut or the same suit, but because we have the spirit of the living God dwelling within us. And so when we start looking for that as our code of uniformity, I think we'll start actually seeing unity develop.
Yes, but that is also harder to notice because it's not necessarily something that's as external as the type of music that you play.
Indeed.
The translation of the Bible that you read, the way that you dress, whether or not you do or do not allow tattoos. Mm-hmm. Those are the things that we see, and therefore that's how we better identify who is like us.
Mm-hmm.
But I agree, you know, what should really be uniform among Christians is the life of Christ inside of us and the desire to live our lives for him. So, yeah, you know, I don't think the question is so much why are we so into uniformity. The question really is how do we overcome our desire for uniformity and move towards true unity? And that is a question I think we'd be hard-pressed to find an answer for. I mean, what do you think, Mandy?
Kali.
How do we overcome our fear of what's different?
Well, that's really hard because I know from personal experience that some of the most beautiful, not even congregations, but some of the most beautiful groups of believers that I've ever known were groups where you had, you know, somebody listening to rap music, Christian rap music, and then another guy who comes along who's kind of preppy, and they're all these different people with different music tastes and different ideas and different gifts all came together just to worship God. And that I've seen that so many times, not so many times, but I've seen it, and that really is always the most beautiful thing to me. But let's face it, even I have a hard time because as human beings, we want to be in a comfortable spot.
Mm-hmm.
We want to be somewhere where it's really comfortable for us. And really, I think it comes down to, as far as, you know, how do we overcome this, is just remembering who we are in Christ. Personally, remembering who we are in Christ. Because if we don't know that, if we don't know who we, as one person, as, you know, me as Mandy, who I am to God, in a relationship with God, if I don't recognize that and understand that, then I'm not going to be able to recognize that in other people either. And so I'm going to have a really hard time, and I'm going to want it to be about me and what I want to be comfortable and what I want to see other people copying me on or acting like me on, whatever that, you know, whatever. And so I really think that without that, that recognition, we're going to have a really hard time, you know, taking our face away from looking in the mirror. And we're going to want everybody else to look at that and say, oh, I want to be like that. Ooh, let's look at that. Because we're a narcissistic society.
Oh.
We are.
Yeah.
We are.
Don't go there.
No.
You're going to step on some toes with that.
I'm all right with that. No, but we really are. And we look in the mirror and we say, I like that. Yeah. I want other people to look like that because this is cool.
Yep.
And we look at other people and go, wait a second. That guy has a tattoo. What's that? Mm-hmm. That's not Christian. Or that guy had a beard. He must be a drunk. Or, you know, that person just smoked a cigarette. He must be out of control and, you know,
that guy's fasting for Lent.
Yeah, I mean, even stuff like that. You know, that guy's fasting. He must be Catholic. Or that person's,
you know, how many times I've been asked that? I didn't know.
Remember, we did a show on that.
I didn't know you were Catholic.
Yeah. I've been hearing that for years. I didn't know you're Catholic. Hey, I didn't either.
No, and so
only
we
the
do,
universal
though. We do. You know, just by using that example right there, is we look at people and we see one thing that they do, or one, you know, we see people who are wearing kind of baggy pants and, you know, a shirt that looks like it came out of Fresh Prince, and it's like, man, he must be a thug. You know, let's stay away from him. And gosh, I mean, some of the really, really strongest believers that I've known, just on fire for the Lord, were guys like that. Mm-hmm. And so it's shocking to me that even I fall into that still, being that I've known really strong believers who, you know, who fast and who celebrate, you know, Ash Wednesday or you know, Palm Sunday. And they're on fire for the Lord and they're doing it because they love him. But again, without coming to who am I in Christ and who are they to Christ, there's no way that I'm going to be able to look at them and recognize that, hey, they're different from me, but I love them because they love Jesus, and that's my brother or sister in Christ.
Mm-hmm. And one of the most beautiful, I think, experiences that I've ever had with this, or I don't know about beautiful, it was kind of shaming in a beautiful way, is there is a guy that I used to work with, and he was just so exuberant and loud and just over the top, and I was like, I can't handle this guy. I don't know that he loves Jesus. I just think he's annoying. And and one day I was literally hiding. I like had ducked behind a counter so he wouldn't see me and come greet me in this exaggerated manner that I was just like so just annoyed with. And as I was crouching behind this counter, I was sitting there, a guy was speaking to me, and he was like, "You know what, Sean? You may not like him, but you know what? I am going to use him to reach people that you can't stand. And I am going to use him mightily for my kingdom." And that was like one of those, oh, you are God, aren't you? You do use people that aren't me, don't you? Wow, really? That's kind of cool. And ever since then, I would see that guy, and I'm like, man, I love that guy. Not because he's still kind of annoying, but like, I see that God loves him, and because God loves him, I can love him. And that, I think, is the essence of what it means, that you will be known by your love for one another, not just your love for God, but your love for one another, your love for your brethren. And it's in that love for a brethren that I think some of the most exceptional unity has ever occurred in the church. And I think that is one of the most powerful witnesses to non-believers, because that's something that they don't see, is people who just love other people for no other reason. That's one of the funniest things that I've come across in studying history. I study monks and people who've lived pious lives, and one of the biggest conundrums in modern academia is the question of, can someone actually be pious? Can a person live a life that is genuinely, are they doing any of these nice things because they actually want to do them, or is it always because they want some form of self-gratification? And I've had several professors flat out tell me they can't. It is impossible for a human being to have done anything. And we're talking about some of the most beloved saints of history, and no, they couldn't have done it because there's no such thing as piety. And it's just really interesting to see this bias betrayed, that no one could actually love, and yet when you experience this love for your brethren, you experience this love for people that comes only because you have been made alive in Christ, there's a whole new world that's really beautiful.
Well, 1-866-730-4921, if any of this has spurred some thoughts in your mind that you'd like to share, or you have a question about unity and uniformity, what is it? What's the difference? What do you think? What do you see in the church today that is unity and uniformity? Give us a call, 1-866-730-4921. And actually, Sean, one of the things that we need to be very careful about is how dangerous uniformity can actually be, because it is the saddest parts of church history where uniformity displaced unity. And it's those moments that most people point to, like, well, I can never be a Christian because they killed in the name of Christ.
Happened, yeah.
Because
yeah.
of the Crusades, because of this, because of that. You alluded it to it earlier, but just how dangerous can uniformity be when that is what we desire over unity?
And actually, that's one of the most painful things, and it cuts in both directions, because so you see the wars that occurred as a result of the Protestant Reformation. People were slaughtered, and nations took up the cause of, well, I'm Roman Catholic and I'm Protestant, and they went to war with each other because of this. And you saw thousands upon thousands of people being slaughtered because of a denominational difference. And yet you see other people reacting against that and saying, well, we need unity at all costs. And so because of that, they throw out the essentials. Mm. And then you end up with this universalist that is no longer preaching Christ and him crucified. They're preaching unity. But it's a uniformity of unity that has lost the power, that has lost the life that is found in Christ. And so that's one of the most difficult things that we do have to deal with.
And I think we quickly forget just how dangerous uniformity can be, especially when it's enforced uniformity.
Indeed.
When you cannot possibly be a Christian unless you believe like me.
Oh, yeah.
And we're more polite about it sometimes these days, but it's still just as dangerous. We actually have Samantha on the line right now. Samantha, welcome to Raw Talk. What do you have to say, Samantha?
Hi, how are you guys doing?
Doing well so far. What do you got to share with us?
I was just calling to say, I go to Unity Church, and there are some people there that, you know, I get along with, and some people I don't get along with too well, but the main thing that I've found out over the past couple months is that we both believe in Jesus, and that I think as long as you love Jesus and you truly want to live for him, that that's true unity. It's the unity in the body of Christ.
That is a very good insight. How old are you, Samantha?
15.
You know, no offense to anyone else out there, but I find it astonishing that a 15-year-old can grasp hold of that when people much older and wiser cannot. kudos to you, Samantha. Thank you for calling and sharing that.
Thanks for having the program.
Yeah, no problem. It's my pleasure. Have a great night and enjoy the rest of your Palm Sunday.
You too.
All right, take care. Well, if you'd like to share something as well, or you have a question, 1-866-730-4921. 1-866-730-4921 if you'd like to share something like Samantha did just now. And Mandy, I know you're an opinionated person, which is part of the reason why you're on Raw Talk. So let me ask you to start with, and I'll get to you, Sean.
Right.
When it comes to unity, one of the things I've learned is the fine art of agreeing to disagree, which is not only a fine art, but seems to be a lost art. So the question is, Mandy, how do we learn to agree to disagree without compromising the core essentials?
Well, I think it goes back to, you know, first of all, knowing those core essentials, because let's face it, I'm going to go back to, you know, kind of one of the things that I said earlier about, you know, tattoos or smoking or even, you know, having a beer. Now, given there are extremes, there are smoking too much or drinking too much or, you know, doing Lent for the wrong reasons or, you know, and praying for the wrong reason. Golly, even praying, you know, God is not our Santa Claus. There are certain ways that you're not supposed to come to him. And so, first of all, recognizing those essentials and also, you know, making sure that you're in the right spot. Because I've seen more often than not when I see people fight to the point of an actual verbal argument is because there's something wrong in one of their lives. And you can see it a lot of times when there is an overreaction or even hurtful things said, which is a big one. I've seen, Sean, you were talking about wars earlier and how the different denominations and churches have fought in the past. And really, I see it no different. No, there's not bloody battles, but there are people getting fired and people being kicked out of churches and pastors being told that they can never preach again because they didn't preach one specific thing that really wasn't an essential in the first place.
Sometimes emotional wounds are just as damaging, if not more so, than physical ones.
Exactly. And so, I've seen this. It's really, really sad. I've seen this growing up before I was a Christian. Now that I am a Christian, I continue to see it just in different churches. It's not one specific church. It's really all of them. There's always going to be some amount of dissension in a church, whether it's handled properly or not is you know, the biggest concern. So as far as really, you know, how do we you know, agree to disagree without compromising, you do have to remember those essentials and those non-essentials. Unity within the church does not mean that you allow homosexual marriage in the church because, you know, we're trying to accommodate everybody and God calls us to be unified and they say they're Christians. So, you know, we should just let them do that because it's okay. You know, it does not mean turning your head to, you know, the man that beats his wife because you don't want to cause any disruption in the church. You just kind of have to look it away. You do not have to look at kids who are living in sin and say, well, maybe they'll be Christian later on, so let's just not say anything. I don't want to make their parents upset. No. There are certain amounts of confrontation that have to happen in the church. And there are guidelines in the Bible as far as how to go about that. It's, you know, going to them one-on-one and then taking a brother alongside you to go to that person. And then, you know, eventually if it's a sin issue, and I'm talking about legitimate sin, what the Bible calls sin, if it's a sin issue, then you separate at that ending, at that final point, you separate. So no, you are not supposed to. And really, there's, you have the two extremes here. We were talking about uniformity earlier, and you have that extreme that, you know, we're all supposed to be just alike, or, you know, that person's bad. And then you have the other extreme of, well, we're supposed to be unified, so we can't say anything. We're not supposed to, you know, let's just leave all that alone.
Which is really where I think the pendulum is swinging right now when it comes to the church. At least that's what I've seen in our culture.
Right.
And and I'm not saying that it's anything drastic, but it seems to have been going that way for many decades now. The whole postmodern idea. But you can't really say anyone's wrong, but who's to say what's wrong?
Right. Mm-hmm. And we're not supposed to judge, which is another one that I've heard. You know, you're not supposed to judge unless you're to
judge.
However, we are to hold our Christian, and I'm talking about legitimate Christian brothers and sisters accountable. Something I found earlier, and this is, you know, I kind of told you about this earlier on. Another thing that I Googled was just, I went on there and I typed in, what is bad about, and, you know, insert
denomination here.
So I, you know, what is bad about Calvinism? What is bad about Baptists? What is bad about non-denominational churches? And so these are some of the things that I found on there. Okay, on Calvinists, this is, new Calvinists give old Puritans a bad name. On Baptists, it says there are too many legalistic Baptists. It says non-denominational churches are a cult. And this is one that really caught me off guard. It says, I'm a recovering Pentecostal. And so just, I look at, and believe me, there were many, many, many more. These are just, I pulled, you know, the number one search out of each one of these. Now, what you might find surprising is that none of these came from atheists. None of these came from people who weren't in the church. Every single one of these quotes came from a quote-unquote Christian article about another denomination. And I really found that striking, because this is not unity. This is... Golly, this isn't even saying, well, you guys need to be like us. It's, they're bad, we're right, and you just need to believe that. It's not even calling them in to be like, you guys need to be more like us. Let's try to, you know, work this out. And so, you know, you have that, and then you have the issue of, you know, everybody's okay, where you look at articles that that promote gay marriage, and articles that, you know, golly, various different things, you know, promote... praying for, you know, wealth, as, you know, not even God provide, which is, you know, that's an okay thing to pray for, but God, I want to be rich, you need to give me money now, because you said that you're going to give me the desires of my heart. I'm going to go way far. Okay, I won't go too far into that. That's a whole different thing. But you told me, you asked me. Let's go to Sean.
Let's, Sean, jump in here now. You've made excellent points. And before we move on to a whole new show, we'll have Sean dive in. Sean, how do we refine the fine art of agreeing to disagree without compromising on the core essentials? I mean, how do we learn to do that? Because it seems, like I said, to be a lost art.
Well, I think the essence of it is, one, you can't ever say sin is okay, and there's some things that are very, very explicitly stated as sin, you know, and so you look at, you know, you look at those things and you say, okay, if this is sin, if scripture says this is sin, then that means you can't do that, and therefore you can't say, well, it's okay. But the bigger problem, the bigger than sin, is where is the relationship with Christ? Where are we knowing Christ? Romans 14 is one of the more powerful passages on unity. And it talks to, I'll just read the first section of it. And it says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day, to the Lord he does not observe it. And it kind of goes on in that same vein. And so the question is, are these people having a relationship with Christ? And if we look at the essentials, and if we look at the fruits of the Holy Spirit, and we see people who are abounding in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and you see the fruit of the Spirit developing, and you see the love that comes from being alive in Christ, and you see someone being alive, then it's okay to let some things that are doubtful things, because there are some legitimate debates, and that doesn't mean we shouldn't have debates. That doesn't mean we shouldn't consider doctrine. It doesn't mean that things like eschatology are entirely unimportant. What it does mean, though, is that you have to keep the relationship with Christ as the preeminent reason for talking about anything, because you know what? If it's not about us loving Christ more, us being able to know Christ more, then it's not worth it. And John 17, I think, really, really summarizes this. And this is where Christ is again praying for the church. And so in John 17:17, he's praying and he says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you have sent me into this world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they may also may be sanctified by the truth." So this is important. They must be sanctified in the truth. But being sanctified in the truth, what the truth results in is in verse 21, "that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." And so what the truth, the true truth of the gospel results in a unity that isn't this weak, divisive thing, that something as simple as something that almost everyone considers as non-essential, something like eschatology. I have seen people get hurt, like emotional wounds. I mean, I've seen people weeping because they were convinced of a different eschatology and were abused. And
I've been down that road, not with eschatology, but with some others. One of the things that has always broken my heart more than anything is I enjoy debate. I enjoy having good
indeed
discussion with people, especially mm-hmm. when we don't necessarily have the same viewpoint. Mm-hmm. My frustration has been 90% of the time that cannot happen without the other party or someone getting hurt and saying, mm-hmm. "Well, we just can't talk about this anymore." And
yeah.
It ends in division. I mean, 90% of the time, whenever I get into, and I'm thinking I'm having a good time. Like, uh-huh. "Wow, this is really interesting. This is a great time." And all of a sudden, it's like, "Well, obviously, blah, blah, blah." And next thing I know, yeah, I'm completely cut off. Like, what just happened? I know we didn't agree.
I thought we were having
but
fun.
One
thing I wanted to touch on before we ran out of time is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verses 23 through 24. "Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments, because you know they produce quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful." Mm-hmm. You know, and when I think of unity and uniformity, I think that is a core verse when it comes to that.
Yeah.
But my question to you guys is, how do we identify what is a stupid and foolish argument? Because anytime we argue, we always think generally we're in the right. Mm-hmm. And so then, of course, it's not stupid and foolish because it's important to us. So mm-hmm. how do we determine what is a stupid and foolish argument as opposed to an argument where we absolutely cannot compromise and mm-hmm. therefore must contend for the truth?
Well, I'll keep this one short, hopefully.
Yeah, try to, because, you know, we're almost out of time.
Okay, I'll let Sean take this right after I do. One of the things that I've noticed is, like you said, if you're bringing up a topic, obviously it's at least in the slightest bit important to you, unless it's just a question you're trying to, you know, to prod and poke, which in that case, if you're asking a question just to stir somebody up and get them angry, then that would probably fall under the
I
foolish.
I used to do that.
I did too. But I noticed
just because
that
people were so easy.
I know. No, I know. But
I couldn't resist.
But exactly, and that goes back to what the verse says. You're bringing up a topic. You're bringing up an argument that is causing really dissension between
quarrels
two people.
And division, yeah.
Yeah, and that really, I mean, I think it really depends on where your heart and your mind is as far as the topic goes. Because, you know, obviously if you're trying to witness to somebody, then you're going to approach it. And we talked about this, you know, what was it, last week? Witnessing?
Yeah.
Yeah. Just, you know, and your approach to that is going to be different than your approach to a fellow Christian who you're just trying to work out a certain issue. Again,
right.
Whether it's,
right.
You know, but all those different issues that we talked about a little bit earlier on. And so as far as it being a foolish topic, mm-hmm. Really, you have to look at where your heart is. If your heart is, "I'm going to bring this up so I can prove that person wrong," that's probably going to be foolish.
Again, if it's a non-essential, if it's an essential and you're trying to exhort your brother in Christ and trying to encourage them in God's word, then that's one thing, to bring up a topic that, you know what, they may not like. We're called to do that. But if it's something that's a non-essential and you go to them and you say, well, what do you think about this? You're wrong. Like, that's
gotcha.
Yeah, no, that's not how it works, and it really, it just leads to, like you said, quarreling and just arguments, and
it's doctrinal and entrapment.
Yeah, and so you have to look at where your heart and your mind is, mm-hmm. as far as, you know, and also where the other person's heart and mind is. That's a big issue, because if you see that somebody is really sensitive,
that's probably
about something,
even bigger.
Yeah, mm-hmm. if you see that somebody has a really hard time discussing something or is really sensitive about a topic. Or maybe has been hurt, somebody who doesn't drink and doesn't believe Christians should drink because, you know, either they were an alcoholic or they had a father who was an alcoholic or a mother or whatever, then you want to be really sensitive to that, and you're not going to bring it up and say, well, we could drink as much as we want as long as we don't get drunk, and everybody should be able to.
It took me a long time to learn that lesson, sensitivity.
You know, it really, I think it's a lesson that all of us have to learn, because once we go to them in that almost arrogant mindset of, like you said, I'm right and you're wrong, and it doesn't matter what you've been through or why you have this opinion, it's wrong. And so really it's a matter of your heart on the issue, and like you said, even more so the other person's heart on the issue, and how to approach that.
How about you, Sean? Any final thoughts on that? How do we identify what are the stupid and foolish arguments?
Well, and I think I would encourage everyone in this to read Ephesians chapter 5, because it starts off, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for his sweet smelling aroma. And so if you scan down through there and you get to verse 18, I would love to go through the rest, but verse 18 says, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And I think that is the essence of it. That is the essence of being imitators of God. Walking in love is, you do that not by having rules or having this is the okay thing and this is the not okay thing. You do that by being filled with the Holy Spirit, by searching the Scriptures, by knowing our Lord and knowing our Savior, by being alive in Him. And so I think the encouragement in that is, when you're talking to someone, when you're disagreeing with someone and having a very legitimate doctrinal argument, because you know what? There are bad doctrines,
mm-hmm.
and there are dangerous doctrines that if you believe them, it causes you to hurt. And so when approaching this, though, the desire needs to be that this person might know Christ better, not that they're not a Christian, but that they might know Christ more, and that you might know Christ more. And so the desire is out of the love of God and the love for your brethren, and not out of a, well, I just know I'm so right and everyone else should just know they're wrong.
There's two things that I have learned that I always have to keep in mind, and they really kind of go hand in hand. I can't really distinguish between the two. But when it comes to this issue of unity and uniformity, how do you avoid divisions when you debate? How do you agree to disagree? The two things I've learned is, one, you always need to remain humble, mm-hmm. and never think that you have the final say on anything or you found the final key insight on something. And going hand in hand with that, always remain teachable. Mm-hmm. And that can be so hard sometimes because we lack the first thing. Mm-hmm. And sometimes the first thing can be so hard because we lack the second thing. But if we can stay humble and if we can stay teachable, we will find unity with our fellow Christians. One of the things I've come to really respect about the pastor at the church I'm going to right now is when we were doing the Truth Project, mm-hmm. He attended a few of the sessions, and I'm sorry to say, but it was a rare thing to see a pastor who was still teachable.
Mm.
You know, he was mm-hmm. sitting there taking notes and like, hey, you know, I think I'm going to use it. That was good. And I've been around church all my life, and I just haven't seen that very much. More often than not, most of the pastors I know, they just be out of routine. They're the ones who teach. Mm-hmm. And that's what they do. And a lot of them do it really well, but sometimes they forget that they still need to be teachable.
Mm-hmm.
And perhaps sometimes, and this is one thing I've struggled with every now and then when teaching Bible studies and were, you know, taught at a church, but sometimes I had to change what I was teaching. Like, mm-hmm. hey, you know what? Yeah, I didn't quite have the full understanding of that.
Yeah.
That I'm going to have to modify how I view it. That is so challenging and difficult and scary, but so essential, and we are so out of time, And yeah, I could go on with that as well, but we pretty much ran out of time. Sean, thank you so much for joining us tonight.
My pleasure.
Really appreciate
Absolutely.
It. Mandy, as always, thank you for hanging out with me.
Of course. Thank you, yeah.
And we are going to take a little break next Sunday because it is Easter Sunday to spend time with our families and just spend some time thanking God for the most amazing thing ever, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross that set us free. So we'll have a special Raw Talk recap. We won't actually be here in studio next week as we spend some time worshiping the Lord. And then the following week after that, we'll have something fun to do. I don't know entirely what we're going to be doing. But
you'll be doing it.
Yeah, Mandy will be gone. Why are you going to be gone?
Did I
approve this?
Yes, you did.
I did?
I'm
sure.
I'm photographing a wedding on Saturday, so yeah, I'm going to be working on that the next day.
Yeah, I guess that's okay. I suppose. Well, thanks everyone for joining us tonight, and I hope you are encouraged as we talked about unity and uniformity, and have a great week leading up to Easter. I hope
and
you guys.
Happy Easter.
Yeah, happy Easter. Have a great Good Friday, and just enjoy this week of preparation. What an exciting time of the year for us as Christians. It's one of the best times of the year to let the world know exactly what we stand for in unity. I hope you guys have a shway week in the Lord.
Thanks for joining us on Raw Talk on M88. Get the podcast of tonight's show free at m88.org and join us again.